Listen for the word of the Lord. Psalm 66, 1 through 12. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe before you. All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you. Sing praises to your name. Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds among mortals. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There we rejoiced in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on all the nations. Let the rebellious not exalt themselves. Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept us among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a spacious place. The next reading is 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good, but only ruins those who are listening. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth.
May we stand if we are able to receive the gospel of our Lord. Remain standing for the musical response. The gospel according to our Lord Jesus Christ, as it is found in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And they went, and they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Would you pray with me? Oh Lord God, as we come to this time of sharing your word, I pray that your spirit will correct the imperfections of my preparation, that same spirit would open our hearts and minds to your word, that we may be informed, that we may obey, that we may enjoy being your children and the disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If some of you were like me growing up in the Presbyterian Church, at the time you were around 12 or 13 years of age, you had to endure something called confirmation training. And if you did, I know that you can tell me, what is the very first question to the Westminster Shorter Catechism? What is the chief end of man? And I know that many of you can answer that question, which is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God. To give God honor and praise. To glorify God, we need to exalt him. To glorify God. We can't do that unless we're reasonably happy, unless we're reasonably positive. Unhappy people cannot glorify much of anything, nor can they enjoy God, or anything else for that matter. There's an old song, and I know some of you know it, so you can just either sing it or finish the phrase. With my voice, I'll probably mess it up, but if you're happy and you know it, and the next phrase, if you're happy and you know it, if you're happy and you know it, okay. If you're happy and you know it, you clap your hand, you stomp your feet, you raise your arms, you can shake your body, there's all kinds of things. Well, one of the phrases that doesn't make it into the hymn book, but sometimes needs to be there, if you're happy and you know it, inform your face. Somewhere in the past 2,000 years, some individual Christian or group of Christians came up with the false idea that we're not supposed to be happy, which is totally ridiculous because we've got the greatest good news that the world has ever heard. The authors of the Westminster Shorter Catechism certainly can't be blamed for this, given their emphasis on our enjoying God. The very first question. We are to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This morning, I would like to invite you to think about how much you really enjoy God. Think about that. How much do you praise God? And how often do you thank God? Recently, I read an online article given to me by my wife, taken from the Huffington Post's Healthy Living column of this past September. A 24-year-old information technology consultant from New York began a quest to discover what makes people happy. At the age of 24, he was not feeling very fulfilled by his so-called successful lifestyle. And he quotes an author named Dan Millman, who has written the book, The Way of the Peaceful Warrior. Millman writes, "I'd always believed that a life of quality, enjoyment, and wisdom was my human birthright and would be automatically bestowed on me as time passed. I never suspected that I would have to learn how to live, that there were specific disciplines and ways of seeing the world that I had to master before I could awaken to a simple, happy, uncomplicated life." Millman says we have to learn how to live. Sometimes I think we have to learn how to be happy. We have to learn how to praise God. We have to know why we would be happy and why we would praise God and why that is tremendously important. The author of the Huffington Post article also makes great use of the work of a psychologist named Sonia. Her last name has 27 letters in it. I wish she would have just married a guy named Skaggs. It would have been a lot easier. Anyhow, Sonia, who has identified 12 things that appear to increase happiness in humans. These include, and number one slot, expressing gratitude, cultivating optimism, avoiding overthinking and social comparison, practicing acts of kindness, nurturing social relationships, developing strategies for coping, learning to forgive, savoring life's joys, committing to your goals, practicing spirituality, and taking care of your body. Now, Sonia spent years doing interviews with hundreds of people to arrive at these conclusions. I think she could probably have arrived at the same list if she would have just read the scriptures. So many of these things are found there. Learning to forgive, taking care of your body, practicing spirituality, savoring life's joys, developing meaningful relationships, practicing kindness, and expressing gratitude are the most obvious. Number one on the list, as I said before, is expressing gratitude. And if you were here last Sunday and were paying attention, you might remember that the very last three words of last Sunday's sermons, and be thankful. And be thankful. The story we have in Luke today is a parable about gratitude, about thankfulness, about glorifying, about happiness. I wish we already had the new hymnals because there's a great song in there about the 10 lepers, but you'll get to sing that in the future. In our story, 10 lepers are healed by Jesus, but only one returns to praise and thank him. And the only one to return was a Samaritan, a third-class kind of Jew, an outcast both by birth and by illness. But when he was accepted and healed by a Jew named Jesus, not only did his leprosy disappear, but also the scars of his social ostracism. We don't know what happened to the other nine. But I think it's safe to assume that the one who returned spent the rest of his life rejoicing at his good fortune. An author by the name of John MacArthur wrote a book, the title of which I can't remember, but I do remember that the premise of his book was, we have been saved so that we are free to worship and thank God. God has saved us so that we are free to worship and thank God. When we look at Psalm 66, the author indeed is praising God, but if you were paying close attention as Mary read it for us, at some point in this particular story, the people are tested. They had to endure heavy burdens. They experienced floods and fires, but they believed that God was with them. In spite of their difficulties, they ultimately saw and accepted the goodness of God. And in Jeremiah 29, God's people are held in captivity. Last week, Susan told us that they were so sad that they could no longer sing their songs or play their instruments, so they hung their instruments up in the trees by the river. The exile that they were going to endure would last 70 years, which for some of them would be their entire life. But God's word to them in the passage from Jeremiah this morning is for them to enjoy as much as they possibly can, to make the most of whatever opportunities befall them, rather than wasting their time bemoaning their situation. Can you imagine what it would be like to be unhappy and crabby your entire life? Well, maybe some. No, we won't go there. 2 weeks ago, Priscilla and I traveled 1,900 miles in 5 days in order to see the beautiful national parks of southern Utah. It was a trip we had been planning for 3 years. We arrived the day the government closed the parks. But we agreed that we were not going to allow this action of the government to spoil our trip. And lots of people that we met suggested alternate routes and various sites that people normally don't go to see. We were blessed to see a great deal of God's beautiful creation. And during that time, an old song from 1988 came to my mind. It was sung by Bobby McFerrin. It was made famous in the movie Cocktails. It was a one-hit wonder. It was the first a cappella song to make it to number one on the Billboard charts. I see some of you shaking your head, so I'm guessing you know what song I'm talking about, which is Don't Worry, Be Happy. Some of the lyrics: in every life we have some trouble, when you worry, you make it double. When you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy. There was another verse that said, I have no place to lay my head because somebody stole my bed. Don't worry, be happy. If only it were that easy to do. It would be nice to always be happy because unhappiness is such a waste of precious time. It is true there are lots of things and situations in life that seem to be a good cause for not enjoying life, for not enjoying God, for not enjoying others, or much of anything for that matter. And I don't believe for a moment that Scripture suggests that we should act like everything in life is absolutely grand. For most of us, this simply isn't true. Stuff happens. What we do with it is a choice that we have to make. We can grouse about, we can complain, we can blame others or circumstances, or we can choose to make the best of it while we are looking for some other more positive possibilities. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to the young pastor in chapter 2, verse 8, stating, "Remember Jesus raised from the dead. That is my good news for which I suffer, hardship even to the point of being chained like a criminal." Some of Paul's letters were written when he was in prison, chained, beaten, disgraced, and some of the most positive things he says comes out of that circumstance. Ask yourself, what's the greatest difficulty I've had to face in my life? I know some of you are facing those difficulties now. Many of these things are quite painful, very difficult. And think about how you react to this difficulty. My father and mother were married over 50 years. Within a few months of their getting married, my mother became ill. And she was ill approximately 85 to 90% of the rest of her life. My father cared for her in every way imaginable. Many people would have just left her. But he didn't. And he didn't allow it to get him down. It wasn't that he was denying it. I don't think I ever saw my father or heard my father when he wasn't whistling. As a young man, he had actually led a band. And it always amazed me as a teenager when a new song would come out on the hit parade, my dad would know it. And I, you know, how does this happen? He said, oh, that's just an old song with a new tune. He said, I sang those words years ago. And he just whistled incessantly, always, always whistling. I think it was how he kept himself happy. But grief and anger and denial and bargaining are pretty much the normal reactions to when we're facing difficulty. But what sets us free to enjoy life is being able to accept the pain for what it is and no longer allowing it to dominate us. As I said, I suspect that everybody in the sanctuary this morning has had some difficulty in their life. And if you haven't already, it's not that I'm a pessimist. If you haven't already, you probably will. That's almost inevitable, that nobody goes through life without some difficulty, without some pain. And believe me, God suffers when we cannot rejoice. Others suffer when we cannot be thankful. But the one who suffers most is the unhappy person himself or herself. Just like being in a self-imposed prison, it denies what God has done for us. It compounds the tragedy that started your unhappiness. The best example of this that I can find in Scripture, and I may have mentioned this before, is the older brother in the prodigal son story. He doesn't get much press. It's the younger son, the prodigal, and the father that seems to grab all of our attention. But think about the older brother. He has everything in life, and he's the most unhappy person on the face of the planet. When his brother returns, he cannot even call him his brother. He cannot celebrate that the family is restored or that his father's happiness has returned. The problem is, the older brother has not yet learned how to live. It's not a question of having somebody say to us, well, buck up, or have a stiff upper lip, or grin and bear it. Those are pretty simple cliches that really are quite meaningless. But rather, if we're going to be happy and if we're going to be able to praise God, it's going to involve a process of losing ourselves. Maybe forgetting what the world tells us is important and listening to what God tells us is important. Think about the worst thing you've ever had to face. Maybe you're facing it right now. But has God stopped loving you? I don't think so. And in that one simple truth lies all of the secret of what it means to be happy. That God has assured us, no matter what we endure in this life, that there is another life that can already have begun and hopefully has, that assures us that we belong to God, that we're not forgotten, that we are important, that we do matter, that we do make a difference, and that God has us eternally in God's hands. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for loving us, for being there even in the worst of times. We confess that we often forget to be thankful, to have an attitude of gratitude. It's a lot easier to grouse about things and complain. But may your Spirit gently remind us of who we are and whose we are, and what you have done for us in Christ Jesus, and what you continue to do for us through your Holy Spirit. Help us to be people with grateful hearts, with joyful hearts, with praising hearts, that we may show others the truth that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Amen.